My dad asked me that one time. That's what I said. He didn't get my joke.
He didn't.
I said, I thought we was talking about the last two states formed in the Union. Well, at least we're not doing the same verses this week, right? Y'all got tired of that, didn't you? I'm going to talk about something today that...
Talk about Jesus.
Do what? Yeah. Amen. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at that eventually. First things first, though, I do want to mention that the last few weeks we've been talking about this according to his will, and I'm not done with that yet. I probably should have just kept, like, I was not going to do this week. I was going to go a different direction, then come back to this. But this is how the week's played out, so this is where we're at. But there's something interesting about today's text that I honestly believe that we need to embrace and understand as Christians today. So first, the subject that we've been really focused on is prayer. We've been talking about prayer and more specifically how to pray with confidence and how to get answers. I mean, if you really break down what I've talked about the last few weeks, it's about how to get answers from God. The text that we began working with was 1 John 5:14 and 15. And I spent the better part of 3 weeks with that being the main text for the service. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So how to pray according to God's will and get what you pray for. All right, so there's that. There's power within that verse. There's assurance within that verse. There's answers within that verse that give us opportunity. And the condition to an answered prayer is simply this: according to His will. That's what we've spent the better part of 3 weeks talking about. So as we look at this today, how do we know? I mean, there were 3 questions that I went over during the last 3 weeks. One, what does the Bible say about the matter that we're praying about? Does the scripture speak to what we're praying for? Does it give us an idea of what God's will is? How can we tell if it is God's will? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God for your sanctification. It's a good way to start. If this is vital to your salvation, if it's something that will continue the sanctification process in you, then by all means, it's most likely according to God's will. If I'm asking God to deliver me from a sinful habit, then without question, I'm praying in God's will. If I'm asking the Lord to remove this or that from me because it's hindering my ability to serve Him, then absolutely, I'm praying according to God's will. But if I'm asking God to, you know, if I'm saying, you know, that I'm to take a job somewhere and this job is, you know, I can't turn to a chapter and verse that's going to give me an answer for that job. I can't turn to a chapter and verse that's going to give me an answer for a life situation that I'm going through that's not a scriptural situation. I can't turn to the Bible for a certain thing, but I know I can pray according to His will if I'm praying for sanctification to continue through the process of what I'm being brought into. I can apply principles that are revealed in the Bible that will help with that, but I will also need to continue with the other questions that I started talking about. 3 weeks ago, I talked about, is it biblical or is the request according to His will? You know, the next, does the request line up with the priorities God has for my life? That was question number 2. We talked a lot about that. We even talked about Romans 8:29, where we talked about that it is God's will that we are conformed to the image of His Son. So as we look at that and we go on about that this week, here we get to the situation, you know, am I working for the same priorities that God's working for in my life? You know, or am I praying for, healing. Healing is one of those things we talked about. Yes, I believe it's God's will to heal us because I don't believe that Jesus walked around saying, hey, you are now sick. Now go be well. You know, I don't think Jesus was going around making someone sick just so he could heal them. That's not how he operated. But, you know, if my priority might be to pray for something Joe's going through, or pray for something Sharon's going through, or pray for Charlie and Tammy in a situation, you know, I do believe that God wants us to be healed if there's a circumstance that's doing that. But, you know, I think that he also cares about our individual relationships with people. He cares about who we have relationships with. He cares about the circumstances and the situations. But how does our particular request fit into God's priorities? Then the third question we asked was, does the request fit within the plan God has for my life? Now, if I'm praying that God would allow me to be an NFL quarterback or a major league pitcher or a point guard, well, I'm about the right height. Point guard in the NBA, but God has a plan for my life that includes missionary work, maybe in another country. Am I doing what God wants me to do if I'm playing a game? And I don't bring that up to bring up any specific athlete or any specific circumstance or situation, but what I'm saying is that what I am praying that God would allow happen in my life, if I'm praying for a specific thing to happen, how is that beneficial to me if God's plan is to grow me into something that can build the kingdom and my plan is to run away from that as far as I can? I mean, we look at the life of Jonah. Look at what Jonah did and what happened with Jonah. So that question, the three questions that I just mentioned revolve around God's word. They revolve around the priorities that God has for our lives, and they revolve around the plan that God has, which I mentioned at the end of last week. There's a fourth question that we can look at. It kind of leads us to this fourth question. We ran out of time. I didn't really get to it, and I honestly wasn't planning on doing it this week. But that being said, here we are. So here's the fourth question that we do need to process as we look at these things. Number one, am I willing to persevere in prayer? Or number four, am I willing to persevere in prayer until I know his will on this matter? Am I willing to persevere in prayer until I know God's will on this matter? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to pour everything that you have into it? Not just a one-time off prayer where you go and pray and say, well, God's will be done. I'm just going to leave it in his hands. That's not necessarily how it works. So as we look at this, the answer might be no. But the only way that you're going to know if the answer is no and that you're not still waiting on something is if you literally continue in prayer. If you say it one time and you expect it to be something different, that's the thing about it. If you just pray it once and then you just keep waiting on God to answer that specific prayer and then you get mad because prayers aren't being answered, well, how many times have you prayed it? You've gone through the other three questions. You feel like it's not lining up, or that it lines up with God's will. You feel like you're praying according to his will, but you've only prayed it once. Are you willing to persevere in prayer to get through the circumstance? So as we look at this, here's the thing. Maybe the answer is no, but don't assume that until he says so. Don't assume the answer is no until God clearly speaks no over the situation to you. Now, that's a hard thing for us to do. That is a difficult situation sometimes because sometimes we don't understand. But the common mistake that we make when we pray is that we commonly ask God for something a couple of times. If it doesn't happen easy, if it doesn't happen quick, if it doesn't happen today, we give up. We let go. We forget. Usually we give up wondering why God didn't answer our prayer, but sometimes we assume that it must not have been God's will, but we don't pursue it enough to really know one way or the other. We just assume, well, he said no. Did he? Or did he want to see if it truly meant what you thought it meant to you? Did he want to see that it was truly something that really would bring you closer to him because you continue to pray about it? You continued to fast over it. You continued to give into those things so that you could allow God to work and give him the time to answer. You see, the tragedy of that is that the person's faith is slowly undermined as this happens. You pray a couple times and then you undermine your own faith because you gave up. Because, well, God didn't answer that prayer. Well, God didn't do this. God didn't do that. So eventually we just sort of go through the mechanics of prayer. We use a lot of lip service, but we forget that there's a heart that goes with it as well. But if we approach anything else like that, now let's look at life in general for a moment. If we approached everything the way we approach prayer and the way we approach our conversations with God, what would your life look like? If you only went to your job, it's okay. If you only went to your job for 2 days and you just assumed that the boss didn't want you to do that anymore, so you just stopped showing up, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your job. You know, if you're, let's look on maybe a little bit more accurate scale for the way something would work. Like if you're taking classes at a college and you go to the first day of class, you go to the second day of class, and then you stop going to class. But then you show up at the test at the very end. Are you going to pass the test? If you've not read the material, if you've not been there to hear the professor's conversations, if you've not been there to go over those things with the class, how are you going to learn what the professor's answers are for the test? Well, folks, life is a lot like that. You're in class. You show up for class, and these things will be on the test. The test is the judgment, and when you step up to the judgment, are you going to have the judge step down and say, I'm paying for this one? Or are you going to have the judge say, depart from me, I never knew you? Because see, as Christ is the judge, the scripture tells us that he is the judge. What you're looking at is you're looking at a situation where the judge is stepping down from the bench and standing in after giving you the sentence. He's saying, the wages of your sin are death, but I'm going to step in and pay the debt. I'm going to step in and take care of what you can't, because there's nothing you can do to bring yourself salvation. But Christ steps down from the judgment throne and does so and did so. And we have that opportunity today because of it. You see, if I know I'm supposed to do these things to reach a certain goal, but I refuse to do it, then that's on who? It's not on God. It's not on God that I quit praying after a couple days. It's not on God that I gave up because I just assumed that God's answer was no, when God was just simply saying, wait, it's not the time. When God was just simply saying, it's yours, but I need you to do it this way for a moment. You know, there's so many things. Basically, what we look at, we can persist in our studies. If we go back to the classroom analogy, we can persist in studying and in due time receive the degree that we want. Or we can choose not to persist in our studies and not receive the degree. It's one or the other. We can get the degree if we continue to study, or we can forget the studies and forget the degree because there's really no option otherwise. What am I saying, however? Persistence actually is essential to effective prayer, is what I'm trying to say. Persistence is essential to effective prayer. Just as in most anything else, if you do not persist on getting things done, those things don't happen. You can't go pick up two socks in a room that has clothes all over the floor and call it clean. Kids can. They throw them under the bed and in the closet. But mom comes and opens the closet and finds the dirty clothes. But I mean, you can't clean just by doing a little here and a little there and assuming that it's done. Well, somebody will see that this spot was done, so they'll assume the rest is done. But there's this glaring fact that you picked up two socks and there's the entirety of your closet laying on the floor. But, you know, that little hole where the socks were there, that's clean. But sometimes it's so piled up, those socks may have come off the top of a bigger pile. That's not clean. But let me give you a list. These are some observations about persisting in prayer. And this is probably going to continue over the next couple of weeks. But number one, persisting in prayer can lead to a better understanding of God's will in the circumstance. Persisting in prayer may be necessary because of spiritual resistance. That's number two. Number three, persisting in prayer is an expression of faith that can bring us into an answer. If we persist, we can find the answer. Persisting in prayer is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And persistence in prayer can lead to a better understanding of God's will in our matter, in our circumstance, in the situation that we're facing. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. We're going to look at a situation. This is what we're talking about today. Now, there's an interesting factor that goes with this that we're also going to talk. It's kind of an underlying situation. But remember a few months ago, I talked about has Christianity failed you? And I didn't really get into, like, I preached a few sermons there, but there's something that Ravi Zacharias says in the first chapter of that. And it's funny because, Joe, you kind of brought it up this morning. He talks about the four names that Christ calls himself. You've got Savior, you got the Son of God, Son of Man, and there's another one. I'm not focused on that one. In the little section about Son of God, where it talks about that's the most obvious name for Christ, the most obvious description that would be out there. But he uses these exact words, talking about unity in diversity. And this is exactly what we're talking about today. We're talking about unity in diversity. Because in verse 7 it says this. And I took it the wrong way. I looked at 1 Corinthians 12 instead of 2 Corinthians 12, which is right where I wanted to be. I'm on both of them, actually. But 2 Corinthians 12 is where I want to be for this about Paul and prayer. But 1 Corinthians 12, I do want to mention something here as well. Verses 7 through 10, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Talking about the different parts of the Spirit working in us, which plays into this whole situation anyway. So it's not an accident that I was turned there instead of here. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, it says this, "And last I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, we all know that scripture. I've talked about this scripture before. And we've all looked at this situation probably many times in our life. But when we look at this, what we see here is this passage opens with a problem. What is the problem that we open with? Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. Paul has an issue, and Paul is praying about the issue. Now, we would think that that would leave us there. But we don't know for sure what the problem was. Now, we can guess, we can speculate, we can go back through all these different things. And honestly, if you look at all the teachings of Paul, there's 100 different things that this could also be. I, for one, personally, believe that part of it might be that Paul had a past. I believe that Paul had a past he wanted to forget, and God wouldn't let him forget it. Nor would he let anyone else. Because in that weakness, in the past of Paul's life, God was made strong because Paul had salvation. Now, that's just my explanation. As I studied over it and I've looked over it and I've thought about it over the years, that's the thing that's come to my mind the most. But then there's also conversation about depression. There's also conversation about the fact that he was alone a lot, that he was in prison a lot. Paul had a lot of things that could have been his thorn that he was asking for removal. We don't know what mindset Paul had over these things, but one thing in particular had Paul worried. It had him scared. It had him shaking. It had him wanting it removed. So I don't know what it is. But what we do know is that there are some hints here, because he refers to it as a messenger of Satan, which might suggest a demon. In verse 10, he mentions infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses. We can all analyze that, but we really don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh might be. You know, I honestly think that it's obscure because it works better for us to hear Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And we talk about a thorn in the flesh. We all have a thorn in the flesh. It could be a person. It could be a thing. It could be a sickness. It could be a circumstance. It could be something that we're going through. It could be an infirmity that we're facing. We might feel sick. We might go through trouble. That's a thorn in our flesh. The problem is, sometimes we don't understand it. But here we are. It's more important, though, that Paul was protected from pride. You see, what it sounds to me like, and what it sounds to many of us like here probably, is that the Lord allowed this problem in Paul's life because of something that Paul says in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, "Lest I be exalted above measure." Paul was experiencing supernatural revelations. Paul was experiencing opportunities to share a gospel. He was experiencing things in his life that God was doing that were amazing. And he continued, you know, if he's healing someone, he continued to stay humble because of this thorn in the flesh. Could it be as simple as pride? It might be. I don't know. But see, Paul had an opportunity to be called into that, to be caught up in pride and allow people to praise him for what God was doing. But Paul made it clear in verse 7, "Lest I be exalted above measure." He, in fact, says that a couple of times in here. "And lest should I be exalted above measure." And then at the end, "a message of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." He starts and finishes the sentence with the same words. Now that, to me, is important. But the thing that we need to see in this passage today is that Paul prayed about it. Paul opened up to God about it, and until God told him the request wasn't being answered, Paul was persevering. Paul persevered in prayer about this circumstance. It tells us that there. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Not just one, and then hearing, "Well, it's not going to." He pleaded and he prodded and he pushed until God said, "No, you need it and I need you to have it." That's essentially what God said to Paul. And Paul at that point said, "So therefore, I expect it. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." I honestly do not think that he's talking about 3 quick prayers. I honestly believe that these might be daily prayers for months at a time on 3 different occasions. At one point, he almost gave up, and then he, a few weeks later, came back to it again. And then at another point, he almost gave up, and then a few weeks later, came back again. And by the 3rd time, God finally said, "Look, if you're not going to shut up about this, I'm going to tell you, no, it's not happening. I'm not taking it away. If you did not get it the 1st times, now you do." Now, I don't mean that to sound like God's rude and he's pushing that. I'm simply saying that God finally answered and told Paul, "You're wasting your time. There's a reason that you're going through this. There's a reason it's got to continue. There's a reason that it happened." It was a major, major problem in his life, and he prayed about it with intensity. He prayed expecting God to answer the prayer because he was accustomed to prayer being answered. And that is how we should be in our lives. We're not accustomed to prayers being answered anymore. We're accustomed to giving God a shopping list, and then somewhere down the road, somebody says, well, so-and-so was healed. Thank you for praying. Well, guess what? We prayed once. How did that prayer do any good? I mean, there are prayers that are being persistently prayed. I haven't seen breakthrough before or yet. I've heard so many good things about it. I know the story that's behind it. And I know that that was a persistent prayer that that mother was praying. I know that it wasn't just a one-off thing. That mother had obviously been in touch with God about her son's life many times prior to. Yeah. For her to be able to pray that prayer over his dead body and him come back to life, that is not something. Sorry for the spoiler alert to anyone that has not seen that but plans to. But for his life to be restored through that prayer, a persistent prayer that was saying the words. I've seen the scene where she's praying and she's saying the words, you promised me this. Now, if that isn't a praying mother who believes in persistent prayer, I don't know what it is. But that prayer got through. Now, if a mother has enough confidence and faith to say, Lord, you promised me this, and now here you are, and God restores the life of a son because he promised her, and she's right. She had the opportunity to walk away and say, I've lost my son. God, I don't understand. Why did you take him from me? And then completely move on with life. But there was a prayer that she was not willing to let go of that son. That is the same prayer we can pray today. We can be persistent in prayer. Because when we pray with expectancy, when we pray with this opportunity, we keep praying until God gives an answer. We keep praying until God says yes or no. We keep praying till he answers it or he says to us, I can't. It's not that I can't, I won't. Let me rephrase that. I said a few weeks ago, if I ever tell you that God can't do something, please throw me out. I'm not saying God can't answer the prayer. It's that God's saying to us, I won't answer the prayer. It's not that God couldn't give us what we are asking for. It's that God will not, because it's not in accordance to his will. God is looking at you today and he's saying, you know, it's not going to fit. It's not what we need. How do I know this? As I wrap this up, I want to bring up a prayer that I think that we all need to understand. And I'm going to end up going through some of this. Luke chapter 22:44, it tells us about this story. I'm not going to go into detail on it this week, because next week I want to spend a little more time in this opportunity here. But it isn't until God told Paul what was going on that this unanswered prayer was answered. And it was answered without an answer. He didn't give him what he wanted. Unanswered prayer needs to be pursued until it is answered or clarified. If you have a prayer that you've been praying, continue to pray. Be persistent in prayer. Continue to push through on that prayer. And as you continue to push through on that prayer, let me remind you that there was a persistent prayer that Christ prayed that he got an answer for. But it wasn't the answer he wanted. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed that he be spared the horror of the cross. He simply said these words, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, this cup that we're talking about here, this cup was a physical death, yes. But I want to explain something to you. It was much more than just a physical death. It was becoming the sin offering. It was carrying the sin of the world as a sacrifice. It was honestly getting to a point where he basically was saying, if there's any other way, spare me from this. Spare me from the sin, from the ordeal, from everything being put on me. I know what the wages of sin are. And please, please spare me. But then he added the last line that we all know, that we throw out there, that we all get wrapped up in. And we're going to continue and talk about some of this. But Matthew 26 tells us something. Matthew 26 says that Jesus prayed this three times. How many of you give up after two or one? Paul prayed three times. Jesus prayed three times, and God answered the prayer with a no. Paul prayed three times, and God answered the prayer with a no. If we show persistence in prayer, if we show persistence in circumstance, when we pray the way the Bible tells us to pray, we will get an answer or we will get a no. There's nothing else about that. God will grant us what we're praying for if it's in accordance to His will, or He will simply say no. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." When Jesus prayed this prayer, "Lord, if there's any other way, please remove this cup from me. Please take this ordeal. Please do not let me go through this time. But it's your will that needs to be done, not mine. And if this is your will, then I submit to your will." Are we praying that way today? Or are we simply giving God a list and saying, "God, if you don't do it this way, I'm done with you"? I mean, Paul could have prayed that and walked away, right? Paul could have gone back to the life he had. We could pray that each day and walk away from God because we want to get mad at Him over the circumstances we're praying for. Maybe we've prayed for healing in a family member's life and that person passed on. Well, think about what that healing might have been. Because if they had a relationship with Jesus Christ, guess where they're at? Guess what they're doing? And guess what they're not going through? They're not going through the hardships. They're not going through the circumstances. They're not going through the struggles. And it's a beautiful thing. So next week, we're going to pick up at Luke 22:44, and we're going to talk a little more about Jesus' prayer here. We're going to talk a little more about that, and we're going to go into a couple of different things. And I mean, and maybe even get into the book of Daniel for a moment. Before we get through it, I mean, there's a whole lot of scripture that we're going to look at. But Luke 22:44 describes Jesus' prayer, saying, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Never was a more intense prayer offered to God." If you're not praying like that, if you're not pouring it out, I mean, it tells, Paul says that he prayed earnestly. Paul says that he prayed three times. Not only prayed, pleaded. Jesus prayed three times, according to Matthew 26. Luke 22 says that Jesus, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. Now, we'll talk more about that next week, because I don't really want to jump into the whole thing right now. I don't have time to jump into the whole thing right now. But what we're going to end up finding is that this is where we're seeing that prayer is not what we've made it to be. Yeah, I mean, we got the little prayers that we pray here at church. But are we truly praying earnestly for God to move in a mighty way in our lives today? I honestly don't believe that, you know, the numbers are small here today. And